We find ourselves here in Exodus chapter 15, or 14, excuse me. And last week we talked about this invisible God that sent 10 plagues and changed, completely changed the game, if you will. And when you think about Exodus 14, think about a memory, maybe your most vivid memory as a young child. The thing that was the most formative thing for you. When you think about your life growing up, what would it be? And when the Old Testament speaks, right, from now until about 450 BC, when they would sit at the campfires, you know what? Exodus 14 was the story that they told most frequently. They would tell it most vividly. And then Paul says, look, in the New Testament to the church in Corinth, he says, you know what? All these people, all these Gentiles are becoming Christians. All these Jewish Hebrew people are believing that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And you know what it's like, he says? I mean, here's what it's like. It's like the most formative thing in our history. It's like what? It's like the Red Sea. Your baptism, it's like those waters. I mean, think of Moses, Paul says. And think of, you know, when he's crossing the Red Sea, think of those waters. And think about the baptism that you went through, the conversion that you went through, how God completely changed your life. You were no longer a prisoner, and now you are free. Well, that's where we are. What is God going to do, right? And when you see, when we pick up here in Exodus 14, here's where we are. The Israelites have left, and they're in this, in this interesting position, because they are no longer in Egypt, but they are not in the Promised Land. And what do we also know? We know that Israel, or God, hasn't given Israel the Ten Commandments yet. Israelites don't know what the law of God is. They don't know the rules yet. They don't know the way in which God wants to have them live. And so in a lot of ways, right, here, we're going to hear about the rescue or the escape or the freedom that comes to the Israelites. But at the beginning of this chapter, I think for a lot of our world, this is where a lot of people want to be. I don't have to be tied and be a prisoner to Egypt. I don't have to be, you know, a prisoner to this. And I don't have to be a prisoner to God, because I don't know the rules. And I'm not chained to the law yet. When you think about freedom, what does that mean to you? If you said, all right, you know, I want to be free. I think in our modern world, many of us would say, I don't want to have a Lord, or I don't want to have a master. Is that your definition? Or maybe freedom is, I don't want any restrictions on my individual choice. If I have no restrictions in any way, then I'm free. That's it. That's what our culture says today. Or, here's my freedom. If God, if you really want me to be free, you know who I want to belong to? Myself. I want to belong to me. If I have autonomy, then I have freedom. But when you look at the story, here's the thing. It's really weird. The problem is, this is impossible. That's what this chapter tells us. It is absolutely impossible to get there, to live in that, to be in that. And so when you think about the Israelites, what's just happened? The wrath of God literally, the anger of God literally passed over their doorframe. And the invisible world became visible. How? Well, it became visible because the Egyptians felt this violent inbreaking of God through the death of their firstborn sons. And the rough nature of the Egyptians, that rough nature, as it says in Isaiah, was planed out. You know, right? The crookedness was straightened really quickly, right? The stiff-necked people of Egypt, man, I tell you what, their head was put on a swivel and it was spun, right? Like a sixth grade fidget spinner. I mean, they are not stiff-necked anymore. And now, the Israelites don't have any yelling, right? They don't have a cussing jefe, right? A drill sergeant that tells them what to do. There are no chains and there are no restrictions, and here they are. And when you think about that, this is what God has done. Let's start with, we're going to actually start in chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 10. And as they are already, you know, they left, and about a million of them left. And here's where we are. Pharaoh kind of, after the Passover, and after all that hurt, he gets angry again, and God hardened his heart again. And he said, no, I'm not going to take all this free labor and allow them to leave. We make too much money off the Israelites, and I want to rule them. And so Pharaoh, he gets his boys, and it says right before here, he gets about 600 chariots. And here they're coming. It says, as Pharaoh approached, here are the Israelites that have just seen 10 plagues. They've just seen 10 unbelievable plagues sent by God. They looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified. And they cried out to the Lord. Now listen to what they cry out. I mean, he just sent 10 plagues. They say to Moses, and I kind of hear a little sulking. I hear a little facetious nature. Like, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die, Moses? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than what? Than to die in the desert. That's a lie. What the Israelites said to Moses there was a straight up lie. If you read from Exodus 4, right, until where we are, that is not at all what they said. I mean, they just rewrote history. Why? Because of their circumstance. And what does this show you right here? And maybe you feel this. We are slaves, and we can be easily slaves to what? To our circumstance, to what situation we are in right now. And we don't have any memory. I mean, how many times have you prayed to God, God, get me through this? God, please get me through this. And he has. Maybe not in the way you wanted to do it, but he has. And you're here right now. And you experience that grace. But what happens? I mean, all throughout the story of Israel, what is it? You are a stiff-necked and forgetful people. You forget. I mean, that's one of my things my cousin taught me about when I went to her house about 10 years ago in about 9 a.m., and I saw this, and I've told you guys this before, I saw this, it's like this book, and it was all the prayer requests that her small group had written over the past 3 years. It was a thick, you know, notebook, and she goes, I have to go back and look at this thing all the time, right? Why? Because I always forget what God does for me. And I thought, here we are. You just send 10 plagues. Why are you saying this? I mean, when you want to complain, when you are feeling insecure, what do you need to do? You need to blame your life on circumstances. I do. Frank, what's wrong? Why are you feeling this way? Well, it's because you're like this to me, right? Or kids, come on. If you would just act this way, I wouldn't be this way. I wouldn't be so, you know, sharp or terse or curt with my comments. I would have a happier affect at home. But it's your fault. God, the Egyptians are here again. He's just sent 10 plagues. Are you just gonna leave me here? Now, here's what we know. God stays with Israel. If you heard someone that you were trying to lead give you these lines, what would you do? I mean, and if you heard it over and over and over again, if you heard this, you know what I would do? Be like, okay, look, I'm out. I'm out, right? I am gone. There is no way I'm putting up with this anymore. It's been years upon years. I am done, right? Don't let the door hit you in the tail. But I would never do that with who? With my kids. Never. Oh, never. I don't care what they've done. I don't care. Be a prodigal, be the elder brother, I don't care. I love them no matter what. And you know that feeling if you have kids. No matter what they do, they are mine. He is a good, good father. And we've already sung this, right? See, only a patient God can put up with this. Only a patient and gracious God overlooks our delusions. When your kid rewrites history and says, you're like this, Dad, or you're like this. No, you don't have any idea. What are you talking? You're looking at this one thing. Do you know what I do? You know what I think about? You know the plans that we've had all the whole spring for spring break, and now what we're going to do over the summer, and the plans that we have for the fall, and then this whole setup for the holiday season. I'm so excited, right? We're going to do this, and we're going to hit this, and we're going to do that. We're going to be all together. You know, as a father, you prepare, and you initiate, and then you execute that plan. All why? Because you love your kids. You'll do whatever in here. We have a patient and gracious father. And he overlooks our delusions, even when we pray. And they're outright lies. God, what have you done for me? These are cries from his kids. And he's like, okay, no. And they're crying to Moses because Moses is the go-between. He's the mediator. And Moses is hearing from God. And so what does God say through Moses? I mean, what would a good father say to his kid who is sulking, right? Who is insecure? What do you say to your kids? What does your father say to you? Moses, he can see it, and he answers the people. You know what's talking, Westtown? When you do this, do you know what's talking, Frank? It's your fear, man. I can see past. This is just the surface layer, and you're just like acting out against me. But we're in it together, and here's what I need you to hear. Don't be afraid. Don't. They are not greater than you. They are not more powerful than you. If you have Yahweh God behind you, there is no circumstance in your life. There is no marital trial that's too big, right? There's no family issue that's too big. There's no political crisis or national crisis or nuclear crisis that's too big. So here, I don't want you to fear, right? When you read this word in the Hebrew and then you see it translated into the Greek, it's phobeomai, right? Do you live in phobia? Right? Do you have phobias? You can live here, and I know a lot of us struggle with this. We feel the fear. But here's what I want you to do. I know, right? It feels sometimes, it looks like sand. But you're on the rock, and I need you to stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still and know that I am God, right? That's what the psalmist says. Be still and know. Can you do that? Do you believe that the Lord will fight for you, that he is the warrior, and that he will send, and he is doing things, what he's doing things behind the scenes? Because you know what, he is committed to your escape. He is committed to you being rescued. He's committed to that. And so Moses is looking and talking to his people from God. And then God says to Moses, look, here, we got to do something. It's time. And Moses just said this to the people, but the Lord, he actually says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Don't you know? I've said this before, Moses. You know this. Make sure the people know this. That tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters. I know that the Pharaoh's here, and then there's the Red Sea, and you're between these two worlds right now. Let's get it on, right? Let's execute the plan. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the waters so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. Because I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. It's all part of the plan. There is no way in heck any Israelite could have ever foreseen, had a gut feeling that God was going to part the waters of the Red Sea. And then God would miraculously move the hearts of the Egyptians to be so dogmatic, to be so obstinate. No way, I will walk. If that happens, the Egyptians are so hardened, they're going to walk into the middle of the sea. And God says, all of this has been my plan the whole time. Because I want all of my people to see how powerful I am, because that's what you were made for, right? I will gain glory through Pharaoh and his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Right? Why do we settle for small little victories? You know? Small little things. And we think, like, these are the battles of Gettysburg, right? The battle of Saratoga, the turning point in all these great wars. You know, and they're not. They're small, little, tiny things. And God wants, I want to show you something greater than you could even possibly imagine. You have no idea what I'm doing. I am working all the time. You're worried about your son? He's more my son than he's your son, Frank. You're worried about your daughter? She's more mine than yours. I worry about her. I care about her more than you could ever even. That's what God says to us. Because here's what they don't know. That the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, that there are angels in front of you. Like Frank Peretti, about 25 years ago, had a great series on piercing the darkness, or this present darkness. And it got made fun of because he wrote this kind of a Christian fiction about what? The wars, the unseen, invisible wars that are going on every day in your car, right? In your bedroom, at your dinner table, at your work. You know, there are battles going on because God says this, I will send angels in front of you. So the angels in front of them withdrew and went behind them. And so what do we know? The pillar of cloud also moved in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Israel and the armies of Egypt. And, you know, they couldn't even see this. But throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. We win. That's the point, is we win. When we're telling the story of Christianity through our lives, here's what God tells us. You win. If you're on my team, if I've called you, you win. Why are you playing the game this way? Why are you walking this road this way? If you know, you win. It's all going to be okay. Everything's going to be okay. Frank, why do you worry the way you worry? Why do you need control the way you control? If you know for sure that you win, there are angels going back and forth. There are miraculous factors and dynamics that are happening to what? Cloud you sometimes, and then cloud the Egyptians, and then cloud you, and then cloud the Egyptians, because sometimes you need to be blinded. You don't need to see anything because God is doing his thing around you. What if we really believe this stuff? I mean, really. I just think the words we would say, our presence in conversations, when we pine for some type of applaud or applause, and we try to get people to look at us, or we say a comment here, and it sounds like, hey, well, that's self-deprecating. This guy must be humble. That's right. I want them to think I'm humble. I think I'm trying to really work this room. Because I got to get people to like me, because you know what? This is what matters. Because I need to matter, right? Because that is what is the point of my life. No, I want my kid to matter. And I need to manipulate things around my kid so that my kid thinks he's really smart, or he's an unbelievable athlete, or he's this, or he's that. And we do things and we take control and we, you know, and all of it is to kind of like fulfill what we think our purpose is. So I was watching Rocky One, and it's interesting to hear, Sylvester Stallone when he starts talking about what his life is, and he's talking to Adrian, his girlfriend at the time. This is the first Rocky, and he's talking about how he says I just want to last the whole fight, because. Everybody thinks just I'm a bum. That's the way, and I want to believe that I'm not just a bum. I'm like, yeah, that's right. I mean, when he said it and the way he said it, it's like, you know, he's like bouncing that little blue ball, a racquetball, with his gloves on, his hat on. He's like, you know, I'm just a bum, but I don't want to think I'm a bum. So I'll fight Creed, and hopefully I'll last the whole fight. And even if I lose, they'll know I'm not a bum because I lasted the whole fight. Yes. Yes. But, you know, why does it have to be about that? Because you'll never be there. You'll never, ever reach that. Because that isn't the point. The point is for you to be fully alive and to rest in him and to believe that he is working in ways that you can't even possibly imagine. And so here's this angel of God who's going back and forth and back and forth. And he's working in your life, and he worked in your life last night when you didn't see it, and this morning when you didn't see it. And then we begin to read scripture and pray, we can see it better. And we begin to talk with other Christians, and we begin to hear it more. And it begins to work. And here, Moses, his servant, right, the mediator between Israel and God, he obeys. And he stretched out his hand over the sea. Imagine how dumb that looked initially for an Israelite, right? An Israelite, you know, I don't know, cynic. He sees Moses. Oh, there's our leader raising his hand. Okay, wow. And Moses is great. And then all of a sudden, it happens. All night, the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind. What was the name of our hurricane? This was Irma, right? Irma was a one, right? That was a hurricane one. And we had some limbs fall off our tree and whatever. Imagine a wind that came and it was so strong that it could turn a sea, a huge sea, into dry land. I mean, imagine how strong that had to be. I mean, that type of power is, we don't even have a concept for that type of wind. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of raw water on their left. Is this Goldilocks and the Three Bears? Because sometimes we talk about it like it is. We talk about it like it's some fable. No, this thing actually came to pass. This thing literally happened. We do believe that a man walked on water, right? Our faith is based upon that he fed the 5,000, that he took demons out of people and threw them into pigs, that he shut the mouths of lions, right? That he was able to preserve a man inside of a whale. We believe these things. And this is another moment. This is a central salvific act of God in the whole story of redemption. And you know how Moses then writes a song in the very, and we're going to talk about this next week. He writes a song. And you know what he equates it to? This right here. This is Exodus 15. This is verse 8. Here's what it is. Next slide here. By the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up, right? I mean, what's that equivalent to? Moses can see. It was your sneeze, right? It was the blast of your nostrils, God. That's, I mean, you think that this is even close to what God can do? It's the equivalent of a sneeze. And what happens? The world changes. The most significant people group in the world, the Egyptians, are going to be destroyed by simply a blast of God's nostrils. And we get nervous. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do things that we, you know, North Korea, other enemies. Of course, we should be wise and use all that God's given us through general revelation. But here's the truth, is that we have a God who is so much more powerful than any nuclear bomb. And he's changing a whole people group here. He's changing the Egyptians and destroying their leader. He's about ready to. And what is he doing? Hopefully, this morning, he's doing this to you and to me. He's encouraging you. He's empowering you at this moment. When you see that this is who's behind you. This is the engine that you have to run on each day of the week. I forget this stuff. I need this story in my heart needs to be told all the time. It's just the blast of his nostrils. That's what this is. This is how strong my God is. Why are you overcome with fear? I mean, what are you going to do? Oh, man, I can live in what we lost. Man, we lost this youth minister. What are we going to do, right? things aren't going to be okay. He was so good, and he was. And I get nervous. And I can, like, want God, do something now. No. What? God has done all this. He's in charge of your home, of your work, of our nation. The blast of his nostrils parted the Red Sea. And so the rest of his plan begins to happen. The Egyptians, just like God said, he hardened their hearts. And they were filled with rage and greed. And they pursued them. And all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptians' army. And he threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots, so they had difficult driving. Hey, Bill, what's that? What's that on the old wheel there? You feel that? What's going on? I don't know. I checked it before. I mean, we're going into war. No, God works above it. He works through it. And then the Egyptians began to realize, oh my goodness, let's get away from the Israelites. Notice the reference to the Lord. The Lord, all right? It's the Lord. He calls himself the one true, right? The one true God. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, all right, we're going to go back and do what you did. Stretch out your hand over the sea again. So Moses does this so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians, can you imagine the horror and the fear and the terror? All their confidence, right? All their arrogance is utterly smashed. And this is what God says he's going to do to Satan at the last, at Armageddon, right? The Mount of Megiddo, or Armageddon. That's what, this, at Armageddon, this will happen to Satan and his minions. The water flowed back and covered the chariots, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived, right? The justice of God rolls down like a mighty ocean. And the rough places are going to be made plain, and the crooked will be made straight. Only a strong and a wise Father can save us from ourselves and our enemies. This is what he's going to do. This is what he can do through you. What he will do when we apply our faith and trust. This is our Father. He's so good and so wise. And so 29. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and their left. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. That's who my drill sergeant was. Can you imagine an Israelite man saying, that was the dude that used to whip me. He's the guy that told me to make bricks without straw. I thought he was the strongest man alive. He was the loudest voice in my ear. And he is dead on the shore. All of God's enemies will what? Will experience this. And it will be terrible. Matthew in 17 and Matthew 21, he talks about the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. And it's going to literally, it's going to shake the whole earth. God's inbreaking, his kingdom will come down, and it is right now, that justice is being done. And when the Israelites, what, saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, this is the point. The people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. When Moses went to Pharaoh, he said, let my people go. Why? What was the point? Why would he say that? Let my people go. Why? Let my people go so that they can worship the Lord. The whole point of your life and my life is to worship our God. And here, God will get what he will get. And so his purposes and his plans are made manifest. And what we see here is, look, only the one and true Father, only the one and true Father knows what his kids were made for. And he will get ultimately what he will get. And that's God. And that's for us to worship him. He knows that they needed to see what? He knows that we needed to see the Passover and the Red Sea. Before what? You need to remember this. I need to remember this. the grace of Passover, the mercy of Passover, and the grace of the Red Sea in the minds, chronologically, in the minds of the Israelites came before what? The next big event that's coming, Mount Sinai. So what? No, the mercy of the Passover and the grace of the Red Sea are the two massive events, the last and most terrible of the plagues and the parting of the Red Sea, are etched into the hearts and minds of people in Israel. It's changed them forever. So what? So they can then, through Moses, walk up to the mountain and hear what? The law. What do we know? Grace comes before law. Law comes, but grace always comes before law. God frees you and frees your heart and saves you so that what? You can read the Ten Commandments and say, these aren't chains. These aren't chains because grace came before the law. So I want to obey now. The grace of God and the mercy of God at Passover is supposed to change us so much so that when we read the Bible and it says, here's what I want you to do. I don't want you to lie. I don't want you to cheat on a test. I don't want you to, you know, to look at somebody else's wife and say, that's what I am going to get. No. That grace allows us to see the law and to see it as a prescription like we talked about for life. Grace comes before law. The Red Sea before Sinai. That is in the psyche of the Israelites. And you know what? That's got to be here at Westtown. The law comes and obedience comes, but grace always comes before law. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea. The Lord, my God, my strength, my song will now become my victory. That's what we're going to look at. Exodus 15, the song of Moses, right? How God used him. Where are you this morning? I love these stories. Because I feel like in preaching these narratives, I'm really just kind of walking along the side of the story and just saying, wow, look at this. And then he did this. And then he's like closing eyes, opening eyes, doing this because he's going to get what he's going to get. What does this do to you? The Bible, what? We don't read the Bible. The Bible reads us. This is the story of redemption. This is the God who saved you, saved the Israelites from the Egyptians. When we're overwhelmed with this story, I think we're overwhelmed with a good, good father, a strong and wise father. I think we change as kids, right? We're at home with him in his arms where it's safe. Where you're not trying to just get attention. You know you have the gaze of the Father on you. You know the way your dad looks at you. And man, it affirms you. Sometimes you don't even need to say any words. He just gives you a glance and you know. He just looks at you and says, yep, you're my boy. Yep, you're my girl. Here's our Father in heaven striking down our enemies, striking down the things inside of us that we need struck down. Hopefully, so that we can conform more to be like him and to worship him. Where are you? Let this kind of wave over you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for a Red Sea parting. We thank you that this act in the story of the Old Testament really is, in a lot of ways, the central act. And that, God, you shouldn't have given the Israelites grace if you were going to keep score, but you don't. And you say, nope. Here you go. I'm going to save you from yourself. I'm going to save you from the world. And I'm going to save you from your enemy. I love you this much. God, may we respond with obedience. May we now give money back to you to do your work out of obedience. Because you parted the Red Sea. God, because ultimately, with the curse that was from the tree, the curse that came from the tree. You saved the world through a tree, another cross, and you died for us. We thank you for that truth, God. May we apply this now, not only with our money now and our tithes and our offerings, God, but may we say something to our spouse. Maybe there's been a fight lately, and you're both looking at this story saying, wow, why? How can we be mad at one another when God has given us this much love and grace? Let that wave over a marriage this morning. Let that wave over a father and a son, or a father and a daughter, or a mother and a son, mother and a daughter, God. May it wave over friendships. May it wave over, God, even within our church, people who are maybe at each other. May you just calm and soothe all of that. Because we didn't deserve any of this grace, and you parted the Red Seas for us. That should be our identity. That's what we should be talking about, God. Your love and your grace. We love you and need you. In your name, amen.